Our Old Testament reading is probably a familiar psalm to many people. One of my favorites, Psalm 121. Listen now for a word from God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time and forevermore. Amen. Our gospel lesson is from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. These are the words of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand, and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of these, the least of those who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it feels good to be back here in front of this pulpit. Feels like being back home. You know, this is my home church. Long before I went into the ministry, I was a member of this congregation. In fact, it was this congregation that heard me try to preach my first sermon. And you all sponsored me into the ministry anyway. Hey, it's just flat out good to be here. Well, this morning I got a question for you. It's a question that has bothered me many years, in fact. It's a short question. And it begs for a short, concise, straightforward answer. It's one of those questions that is really easy to give a partial answer. But But to try to give a full, complete answer that satisfies is just terribly difficult. Well, the question, right? The question is, and I pose it to you, if someone were to come up to you and they knew you are a Christian and you knew they were not, and they ask you, what is a Christian? What does it take to make a person a Christian? Sounds so easy, doesn't it? Part of the problem is that our way of seeing things changes as we get older, over time. You know, when I was a kid, probably in grade school, and somebody would have asked me that, I would have just said, well, a Christian, somebody goes to church. Easy as that. And for me, at that time, that said it all. And then we get a little older, and we start noticing things. We start noticing that there's people living outside the church, never, never go to church, but live a life and talk and act as just as much of a Christian as anybody inside the church. And the flip side of that, of course, is last week Clint talked about nominal Christians and true Christians. There are people sitting in the pews every Sunday morning, and the rest of the week they live a life that is nothing like a Christian. And so to say a Christian is somebody who goes to church, well, it's partially true, but it's not always true. And then we leave home and go out into the world, maybe go into the military, get a job, or go to college, or take a year off and do something like Lenita did. And our perspective changes. Your perspective really changed after that year. Sure. Many of you know that when I graduated college, Yvonne and I went to Vietnam back before the war. Don't try to date me by that. And we lived there for quite a few years, 8 years that we lived there. I remember not too much longer after I arrived, I was walking by a Buddhist temple, and there playing in the yard were a bunch of little kids, grade school kids, and there was two or three adults supervising and helping and playing with them and teaching them how to play some games. And I remember looking at those kids, and they had little blue uniforms with a blue cap, and I thought, they're just like Cub Scouts, right? And they were. They were a kind of a Buddhist scout. And I thought, well, that's just like back home. Most every scout troop and Cub Pack that I know of was sponsored by a church and met in the church, and that's where they would be found. In fact, this congregation years ago, before my time, sponsored a Boy Scout troop in this church. And one time we were cleaning out the deep closets and we found their old flag and some paraments. Just like us. And then I saw, as I passed that temple and others, that people would just stop into the temple to pray. Now, they used Josh sticks that looked like incense sticks to pray. And I think the metaphor was the smoke would carry the prayers heavenward. And I thought, well, that's what we do, isn't it? We come here to worship and to pray. We don't use Josh sticks but we often use candles. And finally, I was working with a Peace Corps kind of organization, and we had occasion to help people in crises and after a flood or a fire or a cyclone. They don't have tornadoes, they have cyclones. And I noticed the Buddhists were always there helping the people get reestablished. In the countryside, almost all of the homes were thatched, so fires were frequent. And I thought, I remember in our church here in 1982, we had a tornado. Caused terrible destruction here. Tom Logan's apartment complex almost wiped out. Happened on a Saturday. We got on a telephone tree, and Sunday morning we met here early, and we all had our work clothes on. We had a very short prayer service, and then we fanned out into the community to help those who were victims of the tornado. I was with three or four other people from the church. We went over to Jackie Giles' house. Her house was literally destroyed. And we worked with her to try and save as much as we could, avoiding the nails and the broken glass and the smells, and it was just awful. I guess it was at that point that I realized the people in Vietnam, which we never heard much of then because the war hadn't started, the people there and the people here, we have so much more in common than we do in the differences, even in matters of faith. Now, that's interesting. Talk about a radical redirection of my way of seeing things and my perspective and worldview. Boy, a radical change. I remember asking myself, so what is it really that makes a Christian unique? What is it that makes me a Christian unique? Well, you see, I had a different worldview, a different perspective, and I faced the question with not many answers coming back and raising more questions, in fact, than it answered. We came back and joined this church, and after a while, I was called into the ministry. That's how we say it. And you always wonder, am I really called, right? Am I really, really called? Well, for better or worse, I followed up and went to seminary. And I went to seminary looking for the right answer to that question. And it seemed to me then that it was even more pressing, because if I was going to go out and be a pastor someplace and somebody came up to me and asked me that question, what's a Christian, and I didn't know what to say, man, I would really look bad, wouldn't I? So much for my credibility. So I decided that if I was ever asked that question, or if it came up even in a sermon or in Sunday school or a discussion class, I would refer it. I wouldn't try to answer it. And I would refer the people asking that question, what is a Christian, I would refer them and say, you need to get a Bible. Not just any Bible. Get a Bible, get a red letter edition of the New Testament, where all of the words of Jesus are in red. Start there. That's the best starting place. Just read what Jesus said. Completely unencumbered by commentaries and side stories and so forth. Just read what Jesus taught. I did that. That's where you encounter the original teachings of Jesus. And next, I would suggest that they read the rest of the New Testament and pay a special attention to the teachings of the disciples, because they reflect what Jesus taught them. And then, finally, I would suggest that they make a list of all of the important words that they came across time and repeated, usually, all of the important ideas and that were seemed to be critical to the Christian faith, to their understanding of the Christian faith after reading all of that, and make this list. And when I did that, I pared it down to four words. The words were love. That's all over the Bible, all over the New Testament, and certainly Jesus' words are filled with that. Love. Jesus even said, I give you a new commandment, right? To love God with all your heart, with all your mind and soul and strength. And there's an and there. And to love each other. And later he said, even as I have loved you. Wow. That's important stuff, folks. But all over the New Testament, particularly, and the book of John, first, second, third John, the books of John. See what love the Father has for us, for we are called children of God. And we are, it says. So love was my first. My second word that I thought was important was forgiveness. Forgiveness. I don't know enough about world religions, but it may very well be that what makes Christianity unique is our strong emphasis on forgiveness. I may be wrong. Then the next word was grace. Another word that may not be exactly unique to Christianity, but it certainly is important. Jesus mentions grace, but most of the teachings about grace are in the epistles, and it speaks of divine grace and our responsibility to extend that divine grace that we have received to others. And finally, a word seldom mentioned, but enough that you take notice, is the word compassion. And we see it mostly when Jesus encounters somebody in need. It says he saw two blind men, and he had compassion on them, and he healed them. He saw the widow and had compassion. Some of the versions say pity, but I like the word compassion. So, love, forgiveness, grace, and compassion. And I had a strong feeling that those were really foundational to the gospel message, foundational to all that we have learned about what Jesus taught us. Had a feeling we were getting down pretty deep. But it wasn't until I encountered this parable that you just heard read from Matthew. It wasn't until I encountered that, the separation of the sheep and goats, that I was convinced that I had touched the very heart of the Christian faith. There in that parable, wrapped in that story, was the essence of who Jesus was and what he did and how he taught. It was the essence of his life that he modeled for us. It was at the core, the center, yes, the very heart of our Christian faith. Here, Jesus told his followers that every time they ministered to him, every time they ministered to him and served him. It was when they ministered even to the very least of humanity, they were serving him. That's a hard concept for many people to wrap their heads around. I've heard it said that when we suffer, God suffers alongside us. Elie Wiesel, a Jewish writer, wrote about the Holocaust, and in one of his books he talks about the death marches in the camps, and he was giving a talk somewhere, and somebody hollered out, "Where was God when all of those people were being suffered and were being killed and suffered at the hands of the Nazis?" And he said, "God was walking with them, right alongside them, sharing in their suffering as well." When we hurt, God hurts with us. When we grieve, God is grieving with us. Why? Because each of us is a child of God. And God, therefore, as our parent, shares in our hurts and sufferings in a way, in a very special way, in a special way that only a parent really understands. Finally, one other important teaching from this. It involves our motivation in doing what we do, specifically as Christians. You see, if we're acting as Christians, we don't do good in order to be a do-gooder, even though that makes us feel good, right? I mean, sure. And it's a good thing, and we're appreciated. And we certainly don't do good loving things for other people and caring for others because we want to be seen as kind, loving Christians, upright and righteous. No. Now, we find ways to help others that are in need in the full knowledge and awareness that we are ultimately serving our and showing our love for our triune God, the one who suffered and died for us. So, you know, we come full circle back around to this question. What is a Christian? I hope you've had time to give it some thought and see what your answer is. But, you know, it may be that that's not the important question. It may be that the important question for each of us is, am I that Christian? Amen. And amen.